Take your Bibles tonight, Acts chapter 22. We stopped last week at the testimony of Ananias. Now, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony of salvation to a crowd that's just beaten him with an inch of his life, and the soldiers had to come and rescue him or they'd have killed him. And so you'll notice, if you would, that the Apostle Paul is telling his salvation testimony. And he says, verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, and last week we looked at it, Ananias was a godly man, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to go in a vision. I want you to go and take care. He'll pray for the apostle or this new gentleman named Saul, who is blind, and he's waiting for you to come tell him about how to be saved and how to get his eyesight back. So he does, and you'll notice in verse number 16, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. A lot of people misinterpreted this one verse by saying you've got to be baptized and that's the way you wash away your sins. But quite frankly, people being saved and washing away their sins was the simple part to these people to claiming the Lord Jesus Christ. But baptism, now that separated everything. So sometimes they would put it on there by being baptized after you've asked the Lord to come and heart be your Savior. And you'll notice, if you would, look over in Acts chapter 2, and you'll see this sort of in case. You'll notice, if you would, verse 41. Verse 40 says, Paul is speaking to the crowd of thousands, and you'll notice he says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from these untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word. So believing in him, receiving his word, praying for forgiveness, asking forgiveness, these are all terms in scripture where people have trusted Christ as Savior. So he says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And so baptism, notice, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you'll notice that you must be saved and baptized in order to be added to the local church. And that's still our qualification day, and there's the verse for it. Now turn back, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. Notice, if you would, in verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now he's giving his testimony. And there are literally thousands listening, many Jews, mostly Jews. Verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for thou not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now he's telling the Jewish people this. And I said, Lord, they know that I am prisoned and beaten every synagogue then that believed on thee. Lord, surely, you know, they'll understand, they'll listen to me because I was on their side. And you notice in verse 20, and this is a very telling verse. And when the blood of thy servant, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by. And here's the phrase that's very telling, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So he said, I didn't throw any rocks, but I was there whenever they started, hey, would you hold my tunic? Yes. And so he's holding tunics and he's saying, kill him, kill him, kill him. He said, I was consenting unto it when they killed Stephen. I think there are things in all of our hearts that stick and we can't get rid of them. We can't explain them. And the Holy Spirit uses those in our lives to move us closer to him. I believe Stephen's death, when he said, knelt on his knees as he's being pummeled by rocks, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And I don't think Saul could sleep at night trying to understand that. How is it he could be being killed and ask for forgiveness for them doing it? I haven't seen that kind of religion. Well, you'll notice, verse 21, and he said unto me, depart. Now, Paul knows exactly what he's doing here. He's going to mention one word, and it's going to, the crowd's going to erupt. I think Saul didn't have a way out. Now, Paul didn't have a way out of here, and he didn't couldn't explain everything. There was no movement. There was no conviction, apparently, in this crowd. It's almost like they're waiting for him to say something else because they don't believe in this Jesus. And so he said in verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. When he mentioned those two words, the place went crazy. Verse 22, they give audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. I mean, can you imagine this crowd just goes berserk? Well, this Roman soldier, that his barracks are up in the castle, and he's got Paul standing right there on the edge of the castle. He's trying to figure out what's going on. Keep in mind, Paul was speaking in Hebrew. He doesn't understand Hebrew. So what he does is natural, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, the Roman soldier, special centurion, could bind people and whip them to get information out of them, to get the truth out of them. By law, he had that right. But he did not have the right to bind any Roman citizen without them having a proper trial. So you'll notice, if you would, verse 25, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now I want to pause right here. The word scourge. I want to just us learn a little bit tonight the difference between a Roman scourging and a Jewish beating. Now, you'll notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians 11:21. 2 Corinthians 11:21. In 2 Corinthians 11:21, Paul makes this statement. 11:24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, the Jews, and if you would now turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 2. Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 2. I ask you to use your Bible a little bit this evening. Verse 2. And it shall be if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten. Now, beating and scourging are two entirely different things. I want you to learn that tonight so that you can understand what Jesus endured. It shall be if the wicked shall be worthy to be beaten. Someone's stolen something. Someone has beaten somebody up. He's done something. He's cheated somebody. That the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face. So the judge is overseeing it. According to his fault, he's allowed the grace, the judge is, to pronounce sentence from zero to by a certain number according to his sin, according to his offense. 40 stripes may he give him and not exceed. So you've ever heard the statement that Paul stated, 40 stripes save one. The Jewish Sanhedrin law, they said, we don't want to do, and we never want to go over 41, so let's make it 39. That way we never offend the law of God. So it went from 40 in Moses' days to 39 stripes, and they would, in order to facilitate that, they would have a whip, a little pole, a little wooden stick or whatever, and wrap it with leather, but it would have three thongs on it. And they would whip them 13 times, up to. Now, notice if you would have said lay down. So he's whipping him. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not fun. Under no condition would a 39 stripes, anybody in this room say, hey, I volunteer for that. It would be miserable. But it was almost as much humiliation as it was hurt, punishment. Now, Paul said, I've been humiliated and beaten five times. 39 stripes, 40 save one. And there's the principle from it right here. Under Jewish law, no one could receive more than 39, 40 stripes. Now, I want you to notice, but from the days the Romans took over, the Romans, it was called flagellation. It's a Latin term. And literally, it is a flogging without number. So the Romans would take, and anybody that got a scourging or a flagellation, they got it from the Romans, and the Romans would strap them around a pole or a column, pull their skin tight so that their skin did tear with the first hit. And they would take a cat of nine tails, which it had nine thongs in it, and they would put bone or glass or rock in the end of it. A Roman soldier was so well trained that it was sort of feared that if you gave somebody more than 40 stripes, you could kill them. The Romans used scourging for different things. One, a punishment like the Jews. You might get 10 stripes with the flog. It would take you weeks to recover. There are historical writings, Josephus, various others of people that got scourged and never got, when they untied them, they were dead. Or they died a day later from the loss of blood. A part of the flogging was to make the horrors of the cross a little easier, because due to the loss of blood, they would die sooner. Now, the Lord Jesus was scourged. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 52. Very famous Old Testament verse. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. From a Jewish standpoint, we laid on him all the blame of the world. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the scourging of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Why not? Because he could have accused everyone there and listed their sins. But he said nothing, because he was paying their debt and the debt of all mankind. Look at verse number 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage, his face, was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. When they pulled out his beard, those scourging sometimes would wrap around the face to the legs. His face was so marred that you couldn't tell he was a man. That's a Roman scourging. Now, Paul received 39 stripes, 40 save one, five times. You don't live through a scourging. If you got scourged by the Romans, there was no limit. So if you had a cat of nine tails and you got hit 10 times with that whip, that's 90 stripes. Just think about why Jesus Christ fell carrying the cross, couldn't carry it any longer due to the loss of blood from this scourging. I think we see, I know I many times see that word scourging as I'm reading in Matthew and Mark and the synoptics, and I go through and I see, and he was scourged, just simple three words. But if we only knew what that meant. And I just want you to know, now go back to Acts, if you would. And you'll notice that they could have beaten Paul, if you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 25. Is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman, a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul had received 39 stripes, save one, or 40, save one, five times, but he never lived through a scourging. And that's why he pulled up this, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Now notice what he says. Verse number 27. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? Are you really a Roman? He said, yea, I am. And the chief captain answered and said, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Now, we have people in our church that are even now going through the process of becoming an American citizen. All that they have to do in the months and the months and the months, sometimes years it takes, become a Roman citizen. Well, this man said, look, I had to pay a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. A year's wages to become a Roman citizen. Don't know exactly the price it was. It was different in different places. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. I don't think we have any idea the privileges of being freeborn in Christ. Freeborn. I simply asked for forgiveness, but it was paid for by somebody else. Now, you'll notice if you would, verse 29, then straightway, immediately, they departed from him, should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was Roman because he had bound him. He could be severely punished for binding a Roman citizen. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands. On the day, next day, after he had been beaten, he'd have gotten the answers out of him or to kill him. And so everybody knew, you better fess up quick or before they're done, you'll never be able to speak. So when they started a Roman scourging, people just better fess up or you knew it was going to be the end. So Paul avoids the scourging, and you'll notice if you would, they let him go free. But then you'll notice they said, we're going to take you to the chief of the Sanhedrin court and let the Jews deal with you. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now the Romans told the Jews what to do in certain cases when they needed it. So this centurion says, all the Sanhedrin, you come down. Chief priests, you come down and you tell me what this guy did. So you notice chapter 23, verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council. Now, this council consists of 70 of the most godly men according to Jewish law that were brought into the Jewish council. But it was sort of a very political kind of group. It was a privilege. You'll remember, can anybody name for me one man other than the chief priest that was a part of the Sanhedrin? Can anybody name me one? Huh? Nicodemus. You have your Bible turned to John 4. Notice if we had John 4, as Jesus is talking to him, and you'll know, say John 3, I'm sorry, wrong chapter. John 3, notice if you had verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a part of the Sanhedrin. Now, I do want you to notice the earliest case we really have of the Sanhedrin really doing much with the Lord. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus 24. This is kind of it's a really cool passage. I've often envied the people on this passage. Then Moses, verse 9, Exodus 24, 9. Then Moses went up, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So this is the beginning of the Sanhedrin. 70, Sanhedrin, literally 70. And they saw the God of Israel. Wow. That was their purpose, to be fair judges and rulers in Israel, to help Moses settle many issues. And they saw the God of Israel. What a privilege. Now notice the next, keep on reading. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. They see this glory of God. In verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. How many would like to have lunch with Jesus? What a privilege. This is what the Sanhedrin really has, one of their first things that you would notice of them. They had the privilege of meeting with the God of heaven, seeing his essence visibly. Now it has degenerated into a group of Sanhedrin people that are going to listen to the Apostle Paul, and they have no idea that they're fixing to judge the man that's going to do more for missions in all the world than anybody else has done, as far as we know. And they're going to condemn a little later on Jesus Christ to death, their Messiah. So notice, if you would, back over to Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, a clear conscience was very important to Paul. I want you to notice, the high priest commands him to be smitten. And Paul smarts off to him. When I say smarts off, tries to defend himself. In verse number 3, then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, you hypocrite, commanding me to be smitten, and all I'm trying to do is defend myself." And they that stood by, "Revilest thou the high priest?" They asked the question, "Are you really going to be one to correct the high priest?" And Paul says, "Well, wait a minute." Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So the high priest, and does anybody know why that rule was probably brought into play? Because of what happened to Miriam. She came down with leprosy for criticizing Moses. So it sort of became the rule, never criticize the high priest. So Paul admits to the law and says, "Look, this is the law. I'm sorry I did that, didn't realize it." In verse number 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of the Pharisee, and the hope of the resurrection of the dead I'm called in question.'" Now, Paul is trying to divide the crowd so that he can get out of having them accuse him of things that he can't defend himself against. He did go to the Gentiles. He did win the Gentiles to Christ. And that's why they hate him. So he's trying to deflect their attention, and he does so because the Pharisees believe in a resurrection. But the Sadducees don't. The Sadducees do not believe in resurrection. How do these people become a part of Jewish leadership if they don't believe in resurrection? Doesn't make any sense. But this is how far they've degenerated. Now notice, if you would, verse 8. "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So the Sadducees have become the left wing of this group that says, "We don't believe in angels. We don't believe..." Well, do you believe in God? You'd ask that question. Notice, if you would, they don't believe in resurrection, or they don't believe in angels. And notice in verse 9, "And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man.'" He knew that if he claimed to be a Pharisee, the Pharisees would side with him. And so he split the crowd, got half the group on his side. And you'll notice, if you would, verse 10. "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them." So they're down now. Paul is in the midst of them, and they're trying to pull him. "No, he's guilty. No, he's a Pharisee. He done nothing wrong." Well, you'll notice, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, bring him into the castle. This is their barracks that overlooks the temple. There's about 600 of them living as Roman soldiers. That their original rule, the reason that the barracks were built was to guard the temple in 176 BC. So their goal was to guard that temple and make sure no one ever took it. Well, notice if you would, verse 11. The night following, now I'm certain now Paul is wondering if he's going to live. Now keep in mind tonight, folks, every one of us, we have a course of life. And there are times whenever I'm sure we doubt, do I have much longer? Maybe as you get older, maybe as some event happens and you can see your life flash before your eyes. How many have ever been in a wreck where it was severe enough that your life sort of flashed before your eyes? Anybody here been like that? A few of them? Okay, I see a few of you. Well, notice if you would, the night following, the Lord stood by him. Verse 11, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, you gave your testimony, you gave the gospel in Jerusalem, right here. He gives them the gospel. He tells them his testimony. He tells them how he got saved. I put my faith and trust in Christ and I was baptized. Notice if you would, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So now Paul knows he's invincible, at least till he gets to Rome. Now, I want to just take just a minute. All of us should do what we can do to serve the Lord. Even though we know the Lord doesn't want us to do certain things or does want us to do certain things, we still want to be able to say, Lord, I did my best, rather than just relying, I'm a Christian, Lord's going to take care of me. That's why when you get a job, you work hard at it, you do your best to make your boss money, you do your best to make people pleased that are over you and around you. Why? So you have a good testimony and the Lord can bless you. Well, he said, I know I'm going to make it to Rome. I know the Lord is going to allow me to get there, but yet I still have to do the things day by day. I have to keep a clean conscience. I want you to notice, if you would, I want you to notice four things he says I've got to keep clean or clear, or at least I noticed that he had. Number one, notice, if you would, 24, verse number 16. 24, verse number 16. Notice this. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a clear conscience, void of offense. Now remember, notice back to 23:1. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Do you realize that when Paul was killing Christians, he thought he was doing the right thing? Until God said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. For the first time in his life, he realizes now, Jesus is real. Jesus is the Messiah. So 3 days later, he's trusted him as his own. And we read it last week in chapter 6, 7, and 8. He's now, excuse me, 9 and 10. He's now explaining the scriptures so clearly that the Jews have no answer when he goes into a synagogue. He studied up and found out that he was completely wrong. How is it that he had a copy of the scriptures, apparently, but he never studied to see if Jesus was right or not? Take your Bible and turn back to Acts 9. And I want you to notice this. This is an indictment of Christians that don't know the truth. Notice if you would, verse 20, Acts 9:20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Verse 22, but Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Do you realize I think all of us should be able to do that? Prove that Jesus is who he says he is. Can you take people to Psalm 22 and show them how he was crucified? His hands and his feet would be pierced. That was 700 years before the Romans invented crucifixion. Can you take people to Micah 5:2, be born in Bethlehem of Judea? Can you take people through the Old Testament, let them see the prophecies that were fulfilled in the New Testament, proving that Christ is the Messiah? There's 48 of them. It's important that you and I know the gospel of God and how to help people that want to know the truth but just don't believe. They need some convincing, but they're open to it. There are people like that. I've had two in my life. An Illinois football player came in one time in Chicago and said, "I'd believe if you could show me how Jesus is Christ." I said, "You got a little while?" He said, "I do." He sat down, big burly guy, sat down and went through the scriptures about an hour. He said, "Stop." He said, "I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior." And he prayed and trusted Christ. I've had that happen twice in almost 50 years. But it is important that we do know, and it does take a little study. Could I challenge you to study a little bit enough to where you can prove that Jesus is your Messiah from the Old Testament to the New? It's important. Look, I want you to be built up in him enough to where when someone comes to you at work and says, "Look, I'd like to know what you've got. I'd like to know what Baptists believe." Forget what Baptists believe. You tell them what Jesus is, who Jesus is. Tell them that he'll save them. Teach them the doctrine of Scripture. And leave Baptists out of it. They will hear and have the opportunity to believe. Now, go back to, if you would, to Acts 23. We'll close. I want you to notice this passage. Acts 23. And they always tell you in pulpit speech class, and in some of the sermon classes, never say one more verse and we're done. Does anybody know why? I already heard some Bibles. This is important. Watch this. And the night following the Lord, verse 11, 23:11, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also witness. Also, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." I want you to take your Bible from that verse and look at chapter 20 and verse 24. And I want you to see why Paul was not afraid. Now, in chapter 23:11, he had the absolute guarantee he was going to go to Rome and present the gospel to Caesar. But in verse 24, he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I life, my life dear unto myself." I've already given my life to Christ. I am Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, I'm a sacrifice laid on the altar. I have no will of my own. My life is not dear unto myself. I've given it to the Lord so that, now under why, watch why, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Do you realize everybody in this room has got a ministry? There's something God wants you to do. You have a course. That's reading Hebrews this morning. "Let's lay aside every weight and the sin doth so easily beset us that we may run our race." The idea is that everyone here is in a race on a course. God prescribes a course, but how do we run it? Do we run it with joy? Are you a joyful wife? Are you a joyful husband? Are you a joyful son or daughter? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, knowing you're on the course that God has for you? I am amazed. 2 Timothy 4. Another reason you never say it's the last verse, because it's not the last verse usually. 2 Timothy, and this is the last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Does anybody know the last words of the Apostle Paul written in Scripture? Anybody know which one it is? Where they are? This chapter is his last words. He's martyred after this. Verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I'm going to die soon. I'm going to be martyred soon. Verse 7, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Tonight, everyone in this room, you have a course. You, as far as I know, no one's finished it tonight. Could be. But the goal for every Christian ought to be built up in him to where you can finish your course. You can take course step after step on the course that God has for you. Oh yes, maybe you chose to work for the FBI, or you chose to work for a plumbing company, or you chose to work for a printing press or whatever. But you should have chosen that, Lord, I want to do your will. So when you've got a job opportunity, it ought to be, Lord, is this the one you want for me? Thus, is this in my course? Notice, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. A lot of people, the older they get, slip away. I read something this week that 85% of everyone that gets saved does so before the age of 10 or 12. It's like 3% after 50. That's why it's amazing when people get saved in our church that are older. It's like 1 in 100 shot. We ought to rejoice about that. But people get the mind of the world in their hearts, and they do not realize that Jesus is real, that it's a course for their life, but it starts the day you put your faith and trust in Christ. But then we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your steps. He's given us his word. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know why I like flashlights so much. I sort of think it was when I was in Oklahoma, my grandparents. Every once in a while we'd go up for Christmas. And they lived on that 120 acres. And they had an outhouse. My grandmother washed in a scrub, she had no washing machine. There was only running water one place in the house that was in the kitchen sink. And it ran out in the yard way down the road. And so we'd go up there, and if you ever had to use the restroom at night, there was two things that were terrible. Number one, you had to go, and it was about 40 yards to the north. And it was cold. And if it wasn't cold as in the summer, ooh, and my grandmother had a little flashlight that you see about from here to that little speaker stand. So you'd go out in that flashlight, and man, you're just trying to use the restroom. And so you finally get up there and you close the door. At least I'm safe for a few minutes. Then you use the restroom and you start back and you open up the door. And the fear is somebody's standing right there, or there's something there. Oh, it's right there at the door. So you know I like flashlights? Thy word is a light unto my path. I like a big light so that I don't make a mistake. Do you understand? If you ask the Lord, Lord, help me always take the right step. Not my will, but yours be done. God loves you enough to help you take right steps. But we have to be totally dead to ourselves. And the Spirit will guide us. Are you on course tonight? His course. Dead unto self. Then God can speak. Paul said, I know I'm going to Rome. I know I'm going to present the gospel to Caesar. And he did. Tonight, you know you're going to heaven. Let's take the light of the Word of God and make every step count for Christ. I would love for everybody in this room to be able to say, I finished my course. If I come and you're on your deathbed, Pastor. finished my course. I'm going home soon. That doesn't happen often to me. It's happened a few times in my life. But it is a joy to see someone have the Paul's confidence that I tried, I've lived in all good conscience. Not mine will, but thine be done. Tonight, give your heart to the Lord. Lord, you be my guide, and I'll take the step you point out to me. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. Just like the Apostle Paul is going to Rome, you and I are going to heaven. Are we taking right steps? We're going to have a word of prayer and stand to sing. If you need to come tonight and say, Lord, maybe I took a little misstep last week or last month. Lord, I'm not sure, but would you take God's word and shine light? Lord, I want to die to myself. I want you to guide my next step. Let's ask the Lord to make this week count for all eternity. Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, would you help us to take the steps necessary to when we come to the end of time, the course you've set for us, we can say, I finished my course with joy. In your name we pray. Amen.